For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. It wasn't that long ago in God's providence that I was here preaching from 1 Peter, concluding a series on the study of 1 Peter, and having done so, having concluded that series in our preaching at the Hope Congregation in Brampton, we have moved to a series taking us to and through Easter that I've entitled Jesus and His Dealings with the Man He Names Peter. And so we have in this series a desire to look at the accounts where Jesus deals with Peter particularly, and Peter comes to the fore individually as a disciple and would be apostle. This is the second of that series. This afternoon, the Lord willing, we'll consider the third. The first is Jesus' first encounter with Peter in John 1, the verses 41 and 42, in the context of his disciples coming to know him, being pointed to him by John the Baptist pointing away from himself and to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus calling those around him to come and see if he is the Christ. And we read with regard to Andrew, the first of these to come and see, that one of the first things he did, having come and saw, was to go and find his brother Peter. And he brought Peter to Jesus. And John 1, 41 and 42 is the very brief account of Jesus meeting, we're calling him Peter, but he was actually Simon. Simon, the son of Jonah, or the son of John. And Jesus says, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas," which is to say a stone or a rock. And that was the Aramaic for what we have through the Greek, Petros, or rock, Peter. And now this is the second of the accounts in Scripture. So we come this far along, and this is only the second time we have Jesus dealing specifically with Peter. And as we'll see here, this is where Peter gets his first words recorded in Scripture. And that is significant for our consideration this morning. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. In 5 verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he'd stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." So far from the holy word of God, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you're able. And I'll direct our attention to the second part of verse 10, as sort of our focus, our window onto the passage, our text for this morning. "Do not be afraid." This is Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here we have the Apostle Peter coming to the fore once again. We're calling him Peter. We probably should be calling him Simon at this point. It's hard not to call him by the name with which he's most familiar to us. And as I began by laying something of the context, it's important for us to remember Jesus has already called Peter to himself. Jesus has already spoken to Peter, the words I referenced in John 1, verses 41 and 42. And we're moving on from there in a chronological study of each occasion in the Gospels where Jesus has a specific interchange with Peter, and here we come to this account in Luke's Gospel, this miraculous catch of fish. And as I mentioned as well, as we read through this account, we see that we are given to listen in on some of Peter's words. Peter's words to the Lord Jesus. This is the first time we hear that. The account in John 1, 41 and 42 was very brief, and Peter doesn't get to speak at all. It's just Jesus dealing with him. Now, we're not suggesting that from the opening of John chapter 1 to Luke chapter 5, Peter never said a word. If you know anything about Peter or Simon, as he was called, you would understand that's not very likely. He is a man full of words, sometimes too full of words. He is a man too quick to speak many times. He's a man who knows what the expression we would use is you open your mouth and you insert your foot. Or, I wish I could have that one back. I wish I would have thought that one through. There are many embarrassing accounts with regard to the words of Peter. Not suggesting that from John 1 to Luke 5 he never spoke, but I am saying with regard to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-inspired scriptures, this is the first time we hear him speak. And the words of the Apostle Peter are not bumbling and embarrassing so much this time as they are revelatory of the glory and the beauty of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has our ultimate focus here as well. A focus on his dealings with Peter should not have us bowing down at the feet of Peter, but being in awe of the Lord Jesus in his dealings with Peter. And we have Peter's words recorded for us at verse 5 and at verse 8. In the first place, we have an objection at verse 5 on Peter's part. Master, we have toiled all night. We've labored and we've sweated all night long and we've caught nothing. So in the first place, in verse 5, we have an objection on the part of Peter who doesn't get it, who doesn't understand what it is that the Lord Jesus is asking them to do. But as verse 5 continues, we read at the end of verse 5, Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. We will let down the net. And so there is a commitment, an acknowledgement, a willingness on Peter's part in these words to follow the master and to do what he says, to do what he wants, nevertheless, at your word. But we see in verse 8 something different, something beyond that. After the miraculous catch of fish, Peter is in awe. Peter is awestruck at the fact that God is in his boat. And he says, you have to depart from me because I'm a sinful man, O Lord. So Peter is making a request, get away from me. But Peter is also making a wondrous confession, O Lord. And what I would like for us to see from this passage this morning is that there is much for us to learn with regard to our task and our responsibility as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to what is central to our task. And you will understand that the Lord Jesus, in dealing with this man in his fishing boat, after having preached the gospel from that boat to those on the shores, is making a point that has far more to do with far more than simply fishing or what you might do if you set out on a boat on Lake Ontario. He's talking about being fishers of men. Thomas Boston, perhaps you've heard of him, one in the line of the Puritans out of Scotland. He wrote a book called The Art of Man Fishing. It talks about the art of catching men, and perhaps for you single ladies out there, you understand that's not about going about finding a husband. This is about evangelism. This is about the church's work in engaging the world and bringing them in. And we understand as well, this is fundamental to the life of the church. And that's why what we see here in Jesus' dealings with Peter is so very important for us to take hold of, to be instructed by. We need to understand that this call to be fishers of men is foundational. It's the heart of who we are as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that as churches, we sometimes forget that. As Christians, we often forget that. And I acknowledge even as pastor, I've forgotten. Sometimes we see the evangelistic gospel outreach task of the church as another task or one among many or something we tack on if we get around to it, if we have an opportunity. But I think it's important for us to understand this is the task of the church. This is what we are to be all about in everything that we're doing. Now, maybe when I speak that way, you get a little bit overwhelmed, as I do, with regard to how frail we are, how ill-equipped we may feel ourselves to be, how inadequate we may find ourselves to be, and how many fears and apprehensions we have about opening our mouths for the glory of God and for the speaking of the gospel. We have those fears. I have those fears. I feel my inadequacies. I make excuses. I know my inability. You ever have that sense? You're hesitant? You're fearful? You make excuses? We have that. And I believe that's what Jesus is dealing with in Peter right here. I lay out as a theme for this study of this passage this morning, Jesus' overwhelming encouragement to his hesitant follower. Peter needed to be encouraged in the work in terms of what was central to his work. He needed to be reminded again, and so do we. And how are we going to overcome that sense of fear and trepidation? How are we going to get over our objections? How are we going to see to it that we realize and we practice our Christianity in such a way that the holding forth of the gospel is central and at the heart of who we are? How are we going to get that? How are we going to maintain that? And I submit to you that what we see here is it's not by being overwhelmed with our failings, not by being overwhelmed with our inadequacies and our unworthiness. It's by being overwhelmed with Jesus Christ and who he is, overwhelmed with the glory of our Savior, God in the flesh, God with us, overwhelmed as well at the power of his word. And we see that shown to us gloriously here. Overwhelmed with the beauty, the glory of the gospel of our Savior. Peter, Jesus is saying, it's time to go fishing. And that's the challenge for every one of us. It's time to go fishing. I will make you fishers of men. Called by Christ's preaching of the word as our first consideration this morning, Peter is called and confirmed again by Jesus' preaching of the word. I want to say a brief word about where we're going in terms of what Jesus had said in verse 10 in our text. From now on, you will catch men. And it's been pointed out by some Greek scholars and commentators who've looked at this, the catching of men here is not to catch them to kill them. It's to catch alive. Literally, it's to catch them alive. And if I may make a very quick and brief allusion to what some of you may know about fishing, I know very little about physical fishing, not as much as I need to about catching men either. But physical fishing, you've heard of catch and release fishing. right? You catch a fish so you may release it. Typically, that's not what Peter and his brother Andrew and their cousins James and John were doing. It was catch, haul them into the boat, set them on the marketplace, and have them in somebody's table for them to eat them. Those fish would be dead. But catch alive fishing is more like catch and release. We reel them in by the power of the gospel, and there is a new sense of release. There's a new sense of life, ongoing life, real life in Jesus Christ. And that's the task Peter was to be about. And I would suggest to you that in what some consider parallel passages, in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, and Mark 1, verses 16 through 20, something very similar was said by Jesus to Andrew, Peter, James, and John: from now on you will catch men. Now, people line these up as straight parallels with what we've read in Luke chapter 5. I will submit to you this morning, I believe, as a number of commentators say as well, it's not an exact parallel, it's a follow-through. Because Jesus reiterates some of the same words: from now on you'll catch men. But there's this miracle here that's not recorded in Mark or in Matthew. And there's something more going on. And I think it's helpful, if I may not be dogmatic about it, but helpful for us to realize that these men had already received the call from Jesus to forsake all and to follow him. And we come to this point, and they need to hear it again, because we could ask the question, why are these men still with their boats? Why are they still with the nets? Why were they still out all night? And why are they washing their nets? We have the sense that Jesus had already been dealing with them. Jesus had already been engaged with them from the way in which he simply commandeers the boat of Peter and takes it off to the shore and begins to preach. We have the sense as well when Jesus says, from now on you will catch men, that they should have known better, but they were hesitant, they were fearful. They had this sense, what now? This is completely new for us. We don't know where to begin. We don't know how to start. So back they went to their boats. They should not have been fishing for fish. They should have been fishing for men. And Jesus is going to encourage them and equip them for their real task, for their new purpose under him and in fellowship with him. And certainly from the way Peter refers to Jesus as master and then as Lord, we have the sense that Peter and Jesus have been interacting with each other, and that this command is an ongoing one. So, how are these men going to be convicted of the glory of Christ, the power of the Word, the beauty and the glory of the gospel? Well, Jesus Christ is going to deal with them. And what he does at the beginning of this passage is he sets out into a boat and he preaches. Now, the preaching of the Lord Jesus was not a finger-wagging call to do this, to do that, to do the other thing. It wasn't moralistic. The preaching of Jesus was the preaching of the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He came calling people to repentance because the kingdom was there. He was there in their midst, and he called them to faith in him, but he preached good news. He preached grace. He preached in a way that people had never heard before and with an authority that they hadn't seen. And people were overwhelmed with this sense. But then we read further as we get down to verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, when he left off his preaching, now he's going to deal specifically with these fishermen in their boats. As they're sending the crowds away, he is going on with his word and dealing to them. And this is his command. He says to Simon, verse 4, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So we could say Jesus is sending his disciples into the deep end. Jesus is sending them into deep waters. Jesus is sending them into difficult tasks and responsibilities. But you have to put yourself into the feet of these seasoned professional fishermen who knew more than any of us, I trust, about fishing. And now this carpenter's son turned preacher is telling them, launch your boats and go out into the deep for a catch. You'd have to appreciate how odd that would have sounded. How sort of counterintuitive, sort of against the grain, against everything they would have known, against all of their experience, against all of their expertise. We labored all night long. We toiled, we sweated all night long. And if you're not going to catch anything in the night, you can be assured you're not going to reel anything in during the day, especially now at high noon when Jesus is sending them out. Doesn't he know anything about fishing? Those would be the objections, of course. Those would be the things that would make them wonder, what is he talking about? It doesn't make sense. Sea of Galilee, or of Gennesaret as it's called here, was a lush, rich, teeming with fish lake or inland sea. But if the fish aren't biting or they're not jumping into the net, it's not going to happen. So these are the ways in which you would well imagine these men are objecting and thinking to themselves, this isn't going to work. Simon answers and he says, Master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. I wonder if you know anything of that experience in the life of the church or in the life you experience as a Christian, generally speaking. Well, I labored. I've got nothing to show for it. That's distressing. It's disappointing. It's frustrating. Peter's encouraging us here. We could be encouraged by what we see of Peter. Master, we've caught nothing. To lay our complaints at Jesus' feet and say, Lord, I don't get it. I need help. I'm struggling. I'm frustrated. Master, Lord, help me. So Peter lays his objections before him, his struggle at Jesus' feet. But verse 5 goes on, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And you see here in Peter something wondrous coming to the fore by the work of God's grace. Here's the posture of faith. This doesn't make any sense to me. People are going to laugh at me. They know I'm a professional fisherman. And now they're going to see me listening to a carpenter's son who's telling me to go out and catch fish in the middle of the day. Nobody does that. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So they do this. And they're encouraged. They're encouraged. Why? Because there is this fundamental commitment. Lord, I know it's not what I thought it should be. I know it sort of goes against what people are saying all around me. I know it's not going to be easy, but at your word, I will do what you say. I will step out in faith. At your word, I will let down the net. Let's move into the second consideration this morning. Jesus is leading Peter to see the power of his word. Peter is to be convinced and conformed by the power of Jesus' word. What happens? We read in verse 6, when they'd done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. What's going on? Well, Jesus is no mere carpenter's son turned preacher. And he's not just some preacher who thinks he knows a thing or two about fishing. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the one through whom all things were made. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made through him. He is the one who said to the fish, get in the net, and they do, because he's Lord. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he's showing here the power of his word. And the point here, of course, is not merely if you want more fish in your boat, speaking physically, literally about fishing, you go with Jesus. You want more money in the bank, you go with Jesus. You want more success in your business, you go with Jesus. That's not the message. That prosperity gospel is not the gospel, is not the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus is making a far bigger point. This isn't about physical fishing. Jesus is showing us, by the power of his word, how powerful that word is, so that we realize that's the way it works in this calling that we have to follow him and be fishers of men. How is that ever going to happen? How are people going to believe? Jesus Christ is preached to them. And we are to have the confidence with an apostle Paul, Romans 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. I wonder sometimes if we really believe in the power of the gospel. I wonder sometimes if we really believe that the word of Christ, as it is proclaimed, is powerful to save sinners. Now, we know again, God will work in his way. And God will save by little or by many, according to his good pleasure. But his word is powerful. And let us be confident of that. Let us see that from what we see here. That word is powerful. Why did those fish jump into that net? By the word of the power of God. And it's the same power. It's the same word that goes forth when Jesus Christ is preached, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So not only with Peter are we called by Christ's preaching of the word and then conformed to him by seeing the power of his word, reminded of and to be appreciative of the power of that word. We want to see in the third place this morning how we are to be convicted by his person as Peter was. What happened to Peter? When those fish were being hauled in and the net was breaking and the other boat came along and both boats were sinking, so lavish was God's outpouring of his blessing on them. What was Peter's response? Peter's response was one of awe. Peter is on his knees in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in terms of his response at verse 8, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." I think it's interesting, it's instructive for us to see Peter's transition from what he calls Jesus at verse 5, Master, to what he calls him at verse 8, Lord. He's starting to get it. This is no ordinary man in his midst. He's Lord. Who else can do that? Who can cast fish into the net? Only Jesus can, and Peter is overwhelmed. He has this sense, I don't deserve to be here. I am a sinful man. And when Peter makes that confession, he's talking about who he is through and through. I just got some issues here and some issues there. I am a sinful man. It's maybe a New Testament episode, in Peter's case, of what we would read in the Old Testament with regard to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's in the presence of God in the throne room and he beholds the glory and the majesty of Jehovah God. And the six-winged seraphim are fluttering about with two wings. They're covering their feet. With two, they're covering their eyes. And the other two, they're flying. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And Isaiah is on his face. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Peter had the same response. I am a sinful man. He was right about that. Now, we could perhaps quibble with Peter's words here in terms of his desire, therefore, Jesus, go away. Get away from me. Depart from me. That would be the wrong thing to say. You understand. But I trust you understand as well something of that spirit. If you have any sense, as Peter did, of your own sinfulness and your own unworthiness, and any sense of the glory, the beauty, the majesty of Jesus as Lord, you get it. You get the sense. Of course, you understand in terms of Peter's desire, nevertheless, at your word, we'll do what you say. Peter is beginning to show he loves this Jesus. He wants to be with Jesus. It would be the last thing in the world that he would want, that Jesus should go away. But he doesn't know what to say in his sense of his own unworthiness and sinfulness. Depart from me. I can't stand in your presence. I trust that we know something of that spirit, even as believers who are still overwhelmed with the wonder of the gospel, the good news of salvation for sinners in Jesus Christ. We had a neighbor in our old home who often would sort of put off our desire to encourage him in the gospel or to invite him to church and say things like, if I came to your church, the chandeliers would fall down on my head. And we used to think of it something as something of a joke or just merely a put off or just to push us away. But perhaps it would have been better for us to have realized he was having something of a Peter moment. Is this sense that there's no way I could be in the presence of God? Maybe there's a sense, an overwhelming sense of guilt and unworthiness. Depart from me. I can't be there. And maybe there's someone here this morning with that sense, or certainly we know people in our reaction or in our relationships. We ought to know people in our relationships who have that struggle. We didn't know they had that struggle. But the sense that we are in the presence of holy God is just too overwhelming for sinners. And so people stay away, people run away. What does Jesus do? As we come to our third point this morning, rather our fourth point, captivated by the promise of his word. What is Jesus' response to Peter's desire that Jesus should leave? He doesn't leave, does he? Three words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of Jesus. We see him in his glory, his majesty, and his power. It's understandable you'd want to say, get away. I can't go there. There's no way I can go there. Jesus says, do not be afraid. I'm meek and lowly of heart. Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Do not be afraid. Why is it that Jesus can say, do not be afraid? Why is it that Jesus can stay in the boat? Why is it that Jesus doesn't go away from Peter and sinners like Peter? Because Jesus will go to the cross. That's what he's come to do. It's because Jesus, in going to the cross, will stand in Peter's place, and you're in my place, in the place of sinners, and he will take our sins to the cross on our behalf. He will be declared the unworthy one. And he will accomplish our salvation. He will work through and turn away the wrath of the Father. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. So he can stay with Peter. And Peter can stand in the presence of holy Jesus. And we may live in sweet communion with holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did on the cross. Do you hear? Do you hear the good news for sinners like Peter in the three words of Jesus? Do not be afraid. This is the glory and the beauty of the gospel. Yes, Peter was an unworthy man. Yes, Peter understood very well he is a sinful man. Yes, he didn't deserve to be in the presence of the holy God. But Jesus says, because of his perfect work, don't be afraid. I'm not going away from you. Don't you run away from me. Stay with me. and be assured in the beauty of this gospel, this good news, in the glory of Christ's person, this holy Savior God, with the power of his word. He assures you, from now on, you will catch men. That's a promise. We have to see from the power of this word and from the plethora of fish jumping into that net, he will accomplish great things through his word. You will catch men, Peter. And you will catch men, Salem, URC. His word is living and active and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. This gospel is sweet. We may say to sinners who want to run away, don't go away. Don't keep your distance. It's understandable that you think, I got to get away from this holy God. He's too much for me. But hear the gospel. Jesus has come to save sinners. Do not be afraid. Jesus' words are captivating. This is part of the catch, isn't it? The wonderful catch that he brings in. Peter and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, those sons of thunder, those other brothers, they're captivated. They're caught up with the power of this word, and now we read, they bring their boats to land, they forsake all, and they follow him. And that's our task. Forsake everything. Does it mean every one of us have to quit our jobs and go be street preachers? Not necessarily. But it does mean that wherever we are, our commitment to follow Christ means I forsake any sort of commitment to myself. I forsake all my idols and the things that have had my attention other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cast myself at his feet as an unworthy sinner. And now I follow him because he said to me, come follow me. He said to me, come unto me. He said to me, do not be afraid. And so now following him means putting one foot in front of the other, taking a small step. It means looking for ways that we may be of blessing to our neighbor who needs to know Christ. And it means we are those who are so overwhelmed with the glory of his person, the power of his word, and the beauty of the good news of the gospel, salvation for sinners, that we cannot help but speak. And we tell others, come, follow Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we recognize from the call, the teaching, the encouragement of the Lord Jesus that it is time to go fishing. It's time for us to be engaged and involved in the thing that is most central to the life and purpose of the church here in this age. We're still here, Lord God, because the number of the elect is not yet full. And you have many, many people that you are calling to yourself. If we think of these full nets, we also think of the glory promised us in Revelation chapter 7. There'll be a multitude. From every tribe, tongue, and nation, a multitude no man can number or count. And we thank you that you have called us into this glorious program, this glorious purpose of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in the confidence that your church will catch men. The command is that we should cast the net out. We should let down our nets. We should send out the call. We should call others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it comes with a promise. There will be a catch of fish. You will be with us to the end of the age. You will enable us and uphold us and equip us by your Holy Spirit. You will not leave us or forsake us. Help us, O Lord, in our own lives, to be in awe of the blessing that there is room in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners like us. Because Jesus has said to us, "Do not be afraid, come to me, stay with me." We pray that that sense of awe would also be compelling as we speak of that hope to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.